So good to be here this morning, and I'm really blessed to inform you that today's message is going to change your life, because it really has come to life when I read this chapter this week. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. 1 Samuel 30, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Ziklag. So the Amalekites were the enemies. So the enemy raided the place. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. They had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. And David and his men came to Ziklag and found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept out loud until they had no strength left to weep. Just let me ask you this question. Have you ever reached that point that you're just saying to God, I have no strength left? Maybe you're in a place where you just weep. And you just don't understand what God is doing. Then you can get an understanding of what David was going through. David's two wives have been captured. And notice verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. His own friends, his own soldiers, the people that he relied on, were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. And David found strength in the Lord his God. And David found strength in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. And he brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, Shall I pursue? I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of the pursuit of selfishness. The pursuit of selfishness. And you might be thinking, Pastor, I think you meant to say it's the pursuit of happiness. In fact, isn't that what everyone is looking for? Happiness? To be happy in life? We're desperate to be happy. We're searching for happiness. We're pursuing happiness. We call it the pursuit of happiness because it's embedded in our minds through our culture and our society that we have to pursue happiness every day of our lives. And if you're not happy, something is wrong. You need to have happiness in your life every day, in your job, in your marriage, in your family, in your health. Everything around you has to be all about happiness. And if you're not happy, then you have to choose to be miserable, discouraged, and depressed, because happiness is something that everyone needs to have. It's something that all of us are seeking and desperate for. But it's sad because in our pursuit of happiness, we pursue it in our jobs, we pursue it in relationships, we pursue it in people, in things, in pleasure. And in our pursuit of happiness, we end up making selfish decisions. In your pursuit of happiness, we get divorced. In your pursuit of happiness, you just give up and quit your job. In your pursuit of happiness, you just end relationships and friendships and leave certain places because you're saying, I'm just not happy anymore. And in our pursuit of happiness, many of us have become selfish and self-centered. In fact, all of us here know, maybe can identify with a selfish person in your life that has hurt you in pursuit of their happiness. So as I read this and I realized there are so many people running after happiness, those same people are falling apart. Families and churches alike. are just falling apart in pursuit of happiness. So I believe that the Lord wants to reveal to you this morning, if you're not happy, it's because you're selfish. If you're not happy, it's because you're self-centered. And if you're not happy, it's because you've lost faith in God. And here's a side note. Life is not about your happiness. Life is about glorifying God. Let's pray. Father, bless this word. Keep the stones from flying this morning. Let us be happy as we learn about our selfishness. In Jesus' name, amen. Any selfish people in the house? Yeah? One person? Oh, Joe's really high up there, man. Joe! Joe was like two-handed right there. I've never seen Joe like that. But hey, all of us can be selfish at times. And some of us make a lifestyle of selfishness. Some of us are miserable because of selfishness. But as I began to read 1 Samuel 30, I started just wondering what was going on in the life of David. See, David went through a series of tests by God and trials and setbacks by God. And David was anointed to be king. As David was a young boy, a priest came, called by God, and said, David, Samuel anointed him and said, David, you're going to be king someday. So imagine, you're a shepherd boy, you're shepherding sheep, you're used to that lifestyle. It's not much, it's insignificant. But a guy comes and anoints you and says, one day you're going to be king of Israel. And in David's mind, he was like, man, this is amazing. I'm going to be king one day. And his imagination ran wild. One day I'm going to influence the world. One day I'm going to be in a kingdom, in a palace. One day I'm going to lead people. And by the thousands and millions, one day. And he just had this amazing revelation by God. You are going to be a great man one day, David. But here's the interesting thing. God told him what he would become. But God left out the process of becoming where he would become. Get it? God didn't say, David, you're going to be king, but before that, you're going to have to fight some lions and bears. You're going to have to fight some giants. David, you're going to have to fight this man, this other king named Saul. You're going to be lonely. You're going to be discouraged. David, you're going to be hiding in caves. And David, all of this is going to be 15 years until I make it happen. God never mentioned any of this. He just said, David, I got a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. But God left out the process. We like the destination, we don't like the process. We don't like the journey. We don't like the development. Especially, we do not like to be tested by God. Because when God tests you, He will test you through trials. And trials are not happy. Trials are not easy. And David would undergo many trials and setbacks in order to go through the process of becoming who God already called him to be. David was already anointed. David was already called. David was already gifted. But he had to go through a process That would mean fighting giants, fighting enemies, running away from Saul, hiding in caves, losing friends. David will write throughout the entire book of Psalms of seasons of loneliness, isolation, rejection, and anger. But he was anointed. He was called by God. Why is it so important that I teach you this? Because many times we feel and fail to understand that just because you are called by God and anointed never means and never meant to say the process would be easy. Just because you are called and purposed, just because you're anointed and gifted, doesn't mean the journey is going to be made easy for you. There are plenty of anointed, gifted people in this church that will go through a journey and a test and a process of trials and setbacks and hurts. Because this is how God works. This is the mindset of God. I don't call you when you're ready. I call you first and I make you ready. That's what God does. God does not wait for you to be ready. In fact, that's what I love most about Him sometimes. Because can you imagine if Jesus said, I need you to be ready and then you can come and give me your life and I'll die for you. We wouldn't be here right now. But Jesus said, I'll call you into a relationship with me. I'll forgive you of your sins. I will call you into salvation. And then I will work on your character. Because none of us are worthy. None of us are ready. But God says, I call you first. And then I make you ready. It's pretty sick and twisted, God. Because you call me, you anointed me, you told me I was special, you told me I had a purpose, you told me, you gave me this dream, you gave me this vision, and you say, oh, I'm going to do all of this. But you mean I'm not ready yet? Because God is not nearly as concerned about anointing and gifts and talents as He is about character. And God has to prepare your character, because if you go into their promise and your calling with the wrong character, you're going to ruin it. That's why you're saying, well, God, I want this position. I want this relationship. I want to be married. I want to have children. I want this promotion. And God says, I've given you that. It's on the way. But listen, if you get into that with the wrong character, you're going to be divorced. You're going to be miserable. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your job. You're not going to be happy. So it is in my best intentions for you to prepare your character, because character will mess up your destiny. You don't like that. If you don't like me right now, it's because you have a character problem. God first calls you. Then He makes you ready. So I understand, because David has gone through test after test after test and trials after trials. And he said, God, am I ready yet? I mean, come on, God, when David defeated the giant, you might say, man, he passed the test. And God said, eh, not even close. That was impressive. Just so, what a long way to go. That's year one. 14 more years, David. 14 more years. David ran from Saul. He hid in caves and refused to kill him. Hey, God, I know I passed the test now. And God said, not yet. Let's wait another 10 years. David went through test after test. And I know David was exhausted. I know David was tired. I know David was like, God, I've had enough. When is it going to happen for me? When is it that the promise will be fulfilled? When am I going to see what you have called me to be? And God said, you're close, but you're still so far. At this point in Samuel 30, David is tired. He's just coming back from another battle. How many of you have been blessed to go by battle to battle to battle? How many love that blessing of a life? You're just like, I overcame that and there's another battle. I survived this week, but baby, Monday there'll be another battle for me. Battle after battle after battle. Come on, church, join me with me. Battle, come on. Battle after battle. Shake your navel. Battle after battle after battle. I'm battling my marriage. I'm battling my kids, my job, my friend. Battle and battle and battle. Come on, one more time. Say it loud. Battle. I'm tired of the battle. The battle. And David is tired. God, it's been like 15 years. God, I think you misled me. I think I heard wrong. I think Samuel's out of his mind. I can't be anointed. I can't be called. Because ever since I said yes to God, it's just been battles. Does that sound like you today? You're in the right place. That's where God wants you. Whatever you're facing now, God wants you to face. It's for a reason. It's for a purpose. It's for a destiny greater than you can understand. So there's David. Another battle. And as he's going back home, you ever been tired? You just, I just want to go home. I hope you're not saying that right now because you're in church. He's just there walking. He's like, God, I'm tired. And he has no home to come to. Everything's gone. His house is burned down. His wives are gone. Children are gone. Everything's gone. He lost everything in one day. Everything. Everything he worked for. Gone. David just looks around. He's like, God, what are you doing? Why do you keep doing this to me? But David didn't know. This was the final test before the breakthrough. This will be the last test because the chapter next over, David becomes king. And this will be the hardest test. You're saying, Pastor David, what is harder than bears and lions? What is harder than giants and being speared by King Saul and running and hiding in caves? What is harder than being rejected by your own family? What is harder than that? How is this test harder? Because it was a test of selfishness. God was testing David. In the area of selfishness. What a test. Because it was a test that David could have been selfish right now. And said, God, why me? And God, it's not fair. And he could have moped and he could have cried and he could have had the biggest, greatest pity party ever. But it was a test of selfishness. Because it is in the test that your character is revealed. You think you love God because it comes out of your mouth. But when you're in the test, that's when you know you love God. You think you are faithful because you say you're faithful, but it is in the test that you prove yourself that you're faithful. And God said this is the last test, Dave. And this is the most important test. The test of selfishness. Family is gone. Home is destroyed. And his friends want to kill him. You ever felt like that? Do you relate to David this morning? Man, you had high hopes for your life. And your life is far from what you imagined. Your future seems bleak. It's gone, hopeless. And all you've been doing is struggle and battle. And the enemy comes and just attacks you and takes everything from you. Can you handle it? Maybe you're at a point like David, you're saying, God, I can't handle it anymore. I can't do this anymore. And God, the enemy went too far. Because now you've reached my family. I understand that all the tests affected me, but now it's gone to my children. It's gone to my marriage. He lost his wives and he lost his children. And that's when you know you're on your way to your breakthrough, when the devil, all he has is to attack your family. That's when you know the devil is up to something, because you've passed the test and he says, now I'm going to attack your children. That's why don't be surprised when your children begin to rebel all of a sudden and your marriage is on a crisis and you're saying, I don't understand what's happening. The enemy is after your family. But this was the final test. And David tells himself, I imagine this. Well, at least I have my boys. Let's kill him. At least I have old Bobby there. Bobby's been with me from the beginning. Let's do him. Let's kill him. I hate him. He led us wrong. And he hears the whispers and realizes, I have no one. Have you ever been there? You thought you knew them? And now they want to leave you? You thought you knew them and now they're talking about you? And David realizes, like maybe you're realizing, I have no one. He's alone. But he had God. And maybe the Lord is testing you in the area of selfishness. And he does that by isolating you from everyone. And you're going through a season of loneliness. That's hard. Loneliness is hard. Could God have prevented this? Of course. Could God have not stopped the enemy from attacking his wives and kids and home? Absolutely. But God allowed it. He said this will be a test for David in the area of selfishness. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor David, why did God just want to test David in selfishness? It's because selfishness will destroy your life. James 3:16, the Bible says clearly, James 3:16, where you have envy and what? Selfish ambition. You know, we love being ambitious, but if you're ambitious right now, but your ambition is not about God, you're selfish. Let that sink in. Why do you want to be the greatest in your company? Does it have anything to do with God? Why do you want to make a name for yourself? Does it have anything to do with God? Ambition is selfish. It's about me. I won't go into that right now because that's making you feel bad. I can see it in your face. But the Bible says wherever you have selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So God says wherever you have selfishness, there you'll find disorder. Here's the interesting thing about that. Even in 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Bible says God is not a God of what? Disorder. And if selfishness brings disorder, and disorder is something God is not about, It makes sense that God says, if I see selfishness, I have to get it out of you because I hate when your life is disordered. I'm not about disorderly conduct. I'm not about disorderly marriages. I'm not about disorderly churches. I hate disorder. God is not about disorder. But of what? Peace. So let's put this equation together. You guys with me? Amen. Amen. All right. If selfishness equals disorder, and God is not about disorder because God is about peace, then it tells me that selfishness leads to disorder and ultimately will take away the peace in my life. And if you're saying, I don't have peace anymore, it might be that there's something in your life that's all in disorder. And maybe your life is in disorder right now because you're selfish. Wherever there is selfishness, you will find disorder and you will not find peace. In fact, the word disorder is a Greek word, katastasis, where we get the English word catastrophic. The word kata means to bring down. Stasis means status. So the definition of katastasis or catastrophe is not being able to remain standing. So God says selfishness will bring anything down. If you have a catastrophic family, a catastrophic church, a catastrophic husband or wife or marriage, you have a catastrophic behavior. Selfishness is there somewhere. Wherever you find disorder, there's selfishness. Your marriage, your family, this church will not stand. I don't care how much you give and serve to forward. If there is selfishness in this church, it will fall. It will fall apart. Because wherever there is selfishness, there is catastrophe. Cannot stand. David wants to be king because he's called by God. God wants David to become king, but God wants David to become a successful king. He wants his kingdom to stand. He doesn't want David to live a life of catastrophe. So he says, David, I'm going to put you through this test of selfishness, and you'll thank me later. Do you want to know the three areas God tested David in selfishness? Right here in the story of Ziklag. Right now, you want to hear it? All right, because you can go to lunch right now. Or you can feed on God's word. All right. Verse 8, first one. You're not going to like this one either. I love it because you don't like it. Remember, David is discouraged. He's alone. He's hopeless because his best friends are leaving and talking about him. You know you're alone when your friends want to kill you. Let's just be clear about that. So David gets alone with God. Here's the amazing thing. The first test that God gives him in this area of selfishness. Verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord. And here's a profound question. Shall I pursue? What? I know you don't see it, but let me just open it for you. The first area of test in selfishness is in the area of control. I know my church. I know my church by now, 8 years. And I know that if you just lost everything, maybe the last thing on your mind is to pray to God and say, Lord, should I keep going? In fact, the selfish you would say, that is it. I lost my home, I lost my wife, I lost my kids, I lost my finances, I've been battling and battling, it is time for me. God, I am done. David didn't quit. David didn't mope around. David went to God and prayed. God, with tears and discouragement and weakness, because the Bible said he had no strength left. And he said, God, should I pursue? In other words, God, do I stop here and call it quits? Or God, do I just keep going and pursue? Do I fight this battle one more time? It's kind of messed up that if your wife gets kidnapped, you have to pray, God, should I go after her? Think about that. I'm sure he didn't tell his wives, oh, I had to ask God whether to go after you or not. Because if God told me no, I would have left you with them. But he gives God control. Because, you know, it's in selfishness that we say, I'm going through so much in my life. I'm done doing it God's way. I'm just going to do what I want to do. But not David. David still got on his knees. He prayed and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because it's still, I lost my family, I lost my wives, my kids, my finances, my everything. But God, it's still about you. That is a selfless prayer. Had it been anyone today, they would have said, this has to be a sign from God. I need to quit. But not David. David said, Lord, it's not about me right now. It's about you. What do you want me to do? Do I pursue? Quit. Selfish people say, God. Selfish people don't even pray to God anymore when their life is down and under and going on crazy and all chaotic. Do you have it in you to get on your knees and pray to God when you've lost everything? And say, Lord, if you want me to keep going, I'll go. You're still in command of my life. I don't like what just happened. I'm hurt. I'm alone. I'm discouraged. I'm hopeless. But God, if you tell me go, I'm going. If you tell me stop, I'll stop. Whatever you want, that is full surrender. Because when you're selfish, you no longer pursue the plan and the will of God, but your plans and your will. Genesis 2:24, God says to about Adam and Eve in the marriage, for this reason a man will leave his family, be united, or cling to his wife. That word cling in the Hebrew literally means to pursue. God says when you get married, husband and wives are to pursue one another. Isn't it interesting that we only pursue our wives and our husband when we're dating, but once we get married, the pursuit stops? Because you conquered? Yeah, got her. Got him. But God says no. In marriage, the pursuing starts when you're married. Why do couples stop pursuing one another? Selfishness. When you were dating her, you were clingy. I don't want a clingy person, then you don't want a biblical one. Think about it. I don't want clingy. God says marriage is all about clinging. But you become selfish. When you're dating, it's all about her. It's all about him. When you're married, it's all about me. And selfishness gets in the marriage, and then you have disorder, and then you lose peace, and then you get divorced. Yay, marriage. God says in Timothy, to a church, pursue love, faithfulness, righteousness, fight the good fight of faith. He tells the church this, pursue, love one another, serve one another. Why do churches become all disorderly and fall apart? Because the church members say, it's not about fighting the good faith, now I need to fight them. It's about me. So what I love about David is here David says, God, my life is a mess. I've lost everything. But if you want me to go and pursue, I'll still pursue. I'll still keep going. We have lost this true surrender to God nowadays because the minute life gets hard, we bail, we quit, we give up. But God is looking for someone that when you lose everything, if I tell you, keep going, you go. Who's in the house today that can say, that's me right now. God, I will go wherever you lead me. I don't care how much it costs me. That is the heart of David right now. And God says, oh, that's impressive there, David. You lost everything. And you still ask me what to do? You prayed and you didn't complain? You didn't get angry with me, but you asked me, what now, God? What do you want me to do? Man, I want to be that person so bad. Most of your prayer is not even prayer. It's just called whining. But I dare you today to say, get on your knees when you get home or on this altar. And I dare you to say, Lord, I don't like you, but I love you. God, you're unfair. God, I'm discouraged. I'm alone. I've lost everything. God, I'm still yours. What do you want me to do? David's looking good right now, right? You think the test is over, but then the second test comes, the second phase of the selfish test. But this is hard. All right, God, you told me to pursue. I'm going for it. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep fighting. And he just has a brave heart moment because he gets his men because the men went with him. Remember, they wanted to kill him, stone him. So I imagine he puts the blue paint on and he says, they can take our women, they can take our children, but they can't take our destiny. Let's go get them. And everyone's like, yeah. Yeah! And they're all saddled, and they're going, and they're going to fight, and all of a sudden, David is focused. Gotta get my family back. I'm not going to let the enemy win this one. Oh, it's on! I'm in pursuit. Some of you need to get on pursuit because you're losing your marriage. You're losing your family. And God's saying to you, keep fighting. So back on the horse, David's there. He looks to his right. And he sees a little Egyptian. A little Egyptian. Oh, God, I'm in pursuit. David, help him. Nah, God, what about my problems? The Bible says they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. So they're carrying this little Egyptian guy. And he's all like, David, we found this guy. And David is tested now in the area of number two, serving. Wait. Not just serving. Serving while you are in crisis. I mean, this is God right here. It is. Because, man, your life can be falling apart and messed up and everything's chaotic and God still says, hey, serve that person. Your life is falling apart and God says, hey, why don't you give them some money? Why don't you buy them some coffee? Why don't you help them out with this? Why don't you do this for them? Why? And I'm thinking, God, do you not see me? Do you not remember my issues? Do you not know what I'm going through? And you're telling me to serve? Why? Because God was telling David, David, when you're king, you're going to have issues. But you still have to serve people. That is the epitome of being a pastor and being in ministry and being a mom. Not me, you. You have all these issues. And your kid says, I got a project due tomorrow. You have all these issues and someone says, can you help me? What do you do when you're in crisis and God hands you a little Egyptian? A little Egyptian co-worker. Family member. I have a church full of Egyptians. For 8 years, I've gone through it. Test after test, battle after battle. There's things I've gone through, me and my family, you know nothing about. And we're still called to serve you. Oh, one of my darkest times in my life. I was crying on my mother. Crying. Broken. My mom was crying because I was crying. Only a mother understands this. Her phone rings. I need help while she's holding me. My boyfriend and I had a fight. And I need advice. In comparison to what I was going through, that was nothing. See, God's going to put you in that area where in comparisons, your problems are far worse. But it never means you stop serving others. Because it is our natural human nature to, when we're in crisis, to put all the focus on us. Don't ask me to help. Don't call me. Don't even look at me. I'm hurting right now. God was testing David. Saying, will you serve others when you yourself are in trouble? Because selfishness says, I can't help anyone. That's why I love all of our leaders. But man, there are those leaders that I know personally are going through it. They're going through it. And they're still in church helping out. There are like broken people here. And they still show up. When there's a bathroom to be cleaned, when there's an illustration to be prepared, when there's a service to get ready for, you call them, I need you right now. They're like, dale, I'm there. And they're in crisis. And I say, there it is, God. They're passing the test. They're going through fire right now. They're going through setbacks and hurt. They just wipe out the tears and say, let's do this. Because God will hand you an Egyptian. Help me. What do? Test of selfishness. So David, he passed this test. Because first he passed test number one. Do I still give God control? Test number two, I'm going to serve people. Not just any people. By the way, this Egyptian was part of the group that robbed and destroyed his home. It's called an enemy. Oh, Pastor, you didn't tell me that. Nah, you didn't tell me. Ah, I knew there was a catch. What do you do when one of those people, the Egyptians, is an enemy? Because God says, feed your enemies. Give them water if they're thirsty. That's not easy. But because David served him, he found out he was part of the people that destroyed his home. But because he served them, the Egyptian's heart was open to say, this is where you'll find them. You never know what doors will open when you begin to serve others. Where God will lead you when you become selfless in the midst of trials and serve others. And if it wasn't for his service to his enemy, he would never have known where to pursue, where to go. Who am I preaching to today? Because you have a lot of Egyptians. But maybe God is saying, listen to your pastor. I know it's hard when you're going through struggle and trials. But God says, pass this test. Serve someone else. David's close. You feel it? No? Okay, I did. He's close. He's close. He said, man, God, you're up to something. Because I passed the control test. I passed the helping and serving your enemy test. And God says, oh. Hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, should I give him one more? Hey, should I? Hey, angels, should we do one more test before his breakthrough? And the angels are like, give it to him. Yeah, let's see if he can do this. He's so close. All right, let's do this. David battles everyone. He gets his wife back. He gets his children back. Because when you don't quit, you're going to get back what you lost. That's just a little prophecy for you. So God says, I restore. I'm giving you back what you've lost, David, because you didn't give up. And you kept serving in pain. But David, I just got one little test for you. David is there. He's tired. He has his wives with him that he didn't even tell. I had to pray to God to see if I can get you back. Everyone's celebrating. Yeah, David, you were right. David, no hard feelings about that whole stoning thing, right? We didn't mean it. David's like, ah, don't worry about it. Look at it, we got everything back. Not only did they get everything back, they got other plunders because God says, I'm going to give you more than what you've lost. God says, I'm going to give you more than you lost. So verse 18, final test. We're closing with this one because it's the hardest test. You guys ready for it? David recovered. Say it with me. Recovered. That's God talk for saying you're going to be restored. He recovered everything. The Amalekites had taken the enemy, including his two wives. Nothing was missing because God will give you everything you need. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that had been taken, everything back. He took all the flocks, the herds, and his men, and he drove them out. Then David came to the 200 men, because let me explain what happened. On the way, remember after his Braveheart speech? They're all on their way, but on their way to going to Ziklag, after leaving Ziklag, going back to pursue the enemy, 200 men said, David, we love you, we believe in you, but we are just too tired and we're not going with you. Because let me tell you, on the journey to your destination, certain people get off. And they're not going to go with you. They're going to leave you. They're going to walk out on you. And these men were exhausted. Why? Because they were selfish. Because you're going to get hurt by selfish people. And they said, David, we're too tired. Go on ahead. That's hard. So David was fighting this battle with people he thought would be fighting along with him. And if there's anything I've learned about the journey to your destination, is the person you thought would fight with you is now fighting against you. and they'll leave you in a heartbeat. Don't get too attached to people. Because when life gets hard and they get tired, they'll be quick to drop you. Can I get a witness this morning? If that's you, you're saying, Pastor, I know. That's the test right there. So David, verse 21, David came to the 200 men who have been too exhausted to follow him, who were left behind at the ravine. They came out to meet David. Hey, David! What you got there? What would you guys do if the person that hurt you the most just came back? David and his men approached and greeted them. But all the evil men, I love that, and the troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go with us, we will not share with them anything that we recovered. David replied, no. My brothers, you must not do that. What the Lord has given us. Whole. Are you kidding me now, David? Show me your hands if you're saying, yeah, I would have done that approach. How many of you say, Pastor, that's me all day? Look around you, you're not alone. Nobody. Let's be honest. How many of you say, Pastor, I'm glad I'm not David. I would not have given him anything. David comes back and it's the last test, the final test. The test of forgiveness. If you're going to forgive, you can't be selfish. Some of you, you know who you're thinking about right now that you thought would be with you, by your side, ride or die, fighting for you, and they left you. Selfishly, they hurt you. God said, David, if you pass this one, this is it. And if you pass this forgiveness test, the next step is the kingdom, the crown, the promise will be fulfilled. David, this is it. What are you going to do? David, you passed the control test. You gave God the surrender when you lost everything. David, you passed. You passed the service test. You didn't make it about you. You kept serving others when no one was serving you. David, but now, this is it. What do you do when God is challenging you to forgive the people that have hurt you the most? And you're saying, God, I can't. They left. They hurt me. They left me to fight this alone. And David heard the whispers, don't do it. They don't deserve it. David, be bitter. David, be a man. And don't you forgive them. Don't you give them. Don't you serve them. Don't you love them. And David just, he bypasses the voices of bitterness. And he says, no. Because what I have belongs to God. And if I'm going to be selfish, I'll keep it to myself and I'll be bitter towards them. But because I'm not selfish, I'm going to give when God says give. I'm going to forgive when God says forgive. It is the hardest test you'll go through, the test of forgiveness. And there are two types of forgiveness. The first one is defined as unilateral forgiveness. Unilateral forgiveness is hard because it's when you're required to forgive even though they have not said sorry. They haven't demonstrated repentance. They didn't go up to you and say, hey, we were wrong. None of these people said, David, we're sorry for leaving you back there. When Jesus was on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, no one even said, sorry, God. But that was unilateral forgiveness. I'm choosing to forgive even when they haven't said sorry. And maybe right now you can't even hear them say sorry because they're gone. They've passed away. They're no longer in your life. But unilateral forgiveness is between you and God. And you say, God, I may not be able to tell them I forgive them, but I'm telling you I forgive them. And I release them into your hands. But I forgive them. That's unilateral forgiveness. That is real faith. On Thursday, I was involved in a little hit and run. I didn't run. Calm down. I'm there in my car Thursday morning. I'm there listening to my worship, having a good morning. You ever had one of those good mornings? I'm there. I'm like, man, life is good. A beautiful day. And all of a sudden, I felt a little boom in back of my truck. I was like, oh no. I was cool though, because I was in the spirit. Really was. Until this man just looks right at me and I said, Jesus, I'm gonna have to put you on hold. And I was like, and your pastor was involved in a chase. And I was like, nah. I was like, in it. And I got him. I blocked him in, stopped traffic, nowhere to go, got off the truck. And there he was. And this is a true story. He said, can I help you? I said, oh. I said, you hit my truck. And he goes, did I? I didn't know. I'm like, yeah. Why are you running if you didn't know? And then a cop came, saw the whole thing. And I thought to myself, oh man, this is where the devil gets me, and they confuse the guy, and they're going to take me in. You ever been in a hit and run in life? Someone just does something and takes off and leaves you to suffer? Leaves you damaged? They don't care. They took off. They don't care what it hurts in your life. They don't care how it makes you feel. They just take off. Selfish. I'll ask you again, have you ever been in a hit and run? I didn't know the Lord was testing me because I was going to be preaching on this. But the truck was fine. It's just a little whatever. But the cop asked me a question that I said, man, God, if this is not a sermon, I don't know what is. He said, you want to press charges? Or do you want to let him go? And I said, you're the cop. He goes, what do you want to do? And man, in my mind, I was like, book him. Lock him. Throw away the key. He hit my truck. You don't hit a man's truck. But there he was, my little Egyptian, just waiting at my mercy. And the question, do you want to let him go? And I said, I thought about it. And I said, God, thank you. Because I know this is going to be to bless someone in church. And I said, let him go. That guy's face was what got me. That guy was already like this. He was ready.
And I said, let him go. And the guy was like, and he disappeared quick before I changed my mind. And the cop looks at me and says, there's not many like you out here anymore. You've been in a hit and run. David was in a hit and run. These guys left him. They hurt him. But I imagine that God is asking you right now with the people you're thinking about. The friends, the family member, the ex-spouse, whoever it is that hits you. You got damaged because of their selfish choice. They just took off and left. And now God is looking at you saying, do you want to charge them? Do you want to let them go? Because God was ultimately saying here, David, do you want to be bitter? Do you want to be set free? Unilateral forgiveness. Don't wait for them to change. Don't wait for them to say they're sorry. Don't wait to see if they're sorry. No. You tell God, Lord, I'm letting them go in your hands. Bilateral forgiveness is when there's an exchange of remorse. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, forgive me. And when you hear that bilateral exchange, it's your job to say, I forgive you. So whether it's unilateral forgiveness or bilateral forgiveness, whether the person says sorry or not, it is your responsibility to let your enemies free. You can't forget what they did. God's not asking you to. But He's asking you to forgive them. David served them. David gave back to them. And didn't hold the grudge. And after David forgave them, that's when he saw the promise fulfilled. Because God was telling him, David, through control, the control test, I was showing you that as a king, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be going through a lot. But you're going to have to remain faithful, keep pursuing, don't give up, and surrender to me. David, in the service test, you're going to be king. You're going to have family problems at home. You're going to be going through seasons of discouragement. But people are still going to be looking up to you. People are still going to be asking for your help. And as a king, you need to help those people, even when you don't have help yourself. And David, as a king, people are going to hurt you, insult you, betray you. But as a king, you need to model forgiveness and let it go, because there is nothing worse than a bitter king. Let it go. Because God was telling David, David, do you know that when you're king, you're going to have an affair, you're going to commit murder, you're going to live in sin, but because of the God that I am, I'm going to unilaterally forgive you. I'm going to choose to forgive you, even if you haven't said you're sorry yet. And it was there that David wrote Psalm 51 and said, Lord, I have sinned against you, and he experienced the forgiveness of God, because God, through all of these tests, was showing him, I am a God of forgiveness, and I want you to be a king of forgiveness as well. What about you? I hate ironing. Hate it. Because I can't do it. Never comes out right. You ever had a wrinkled shirt before? You know, it doesn't matter where the shirt is from. It might be a nice brand, like awesome brand new shirt. It's an expensive shirt. It's made of the best material. It is just name brand. It is awesome shirt. But you know, it doesn't matter how awesome the shirt is, what material it's made out of, how pretty and beautiful, whatever it is. If it's wrinkled, it takes away from the full experience of the shirt, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how nice it is. If it's all wrinkled, you're not going to say, what a nice shirt. What's the first thing you're going to look at? What a wrinkled shirt. That's why God will put you through tests. That's why God will put you through trials. Because when I see this wrinkled shirt, I have to lay it on the table. And I have to get this iron. And I have to apply this heat on it. And I have to really press it. And I don't just do one time. I keep pressing on it and pressing on it and putting heat on it until I see the wrinkles gone. And if this shirt had a mind of its own, it wouldn't like it. It would say, "Stop pressing me. It's too hot. Stop." If it had a mind of its own, it would run. "I don't like when you press me." But the shirt says nothing and just stays. That's surrender. God says, this is a trial. He described trials as fire. He described trials as pressing on you. God irons you. Did you know that? So here's the thing. God is awesome. Amen. God is wonderful. Clap. Oh, wait until I finish. You ain't gonna like it. God is great. Amen. Beautiful. Awesome. Whoa, God. You know why so many people in the world don't see the awesomeness of God? Because there's too many wrinkles in His followers. You got wrinkles. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You got wrinkles." God is, you know, we're God's ambassadors, the Bible said. People should know how awesome God is because they've been with us. How scary is that? Isn't that crazy? God said, "The world will know how glorious I am through my children, the light of the world." Really? That's why when someone says, "Want to come to church?" I've been like, a Christian did this once to me. Oh, I know the church has hurt me. No. Because they've encountered a wrinkled Christian. So we all have these wrinkles on us, bad attitudes, sin, habits. And God says, "I'm going to have to put a test on you and really press on you." And I'm going to keep putting this test on you. And I will keep doing it. And I will keep pressing you. I will keep pressing you. I am not letting you go until you've been pressed so much and tested, the wrinkle is gone. You're saying, "God, get me out of this. Pass the test. God, I'm tired of this." I think God is tired of it too. Pass the test. And say, "God, I don't like it, but obviously there's a wrinkle somewhere I don't see." David was just being ironed. And maybe today you're in a trial, you're in a setback, and you're saying, "God, I don't understand what you're doing." Could it be you're just on the ironing table? Because you're not ready yet. Because there's some things God needs to press out of you. Am I preaching today to someone? Think about that. And as long as you remain wrinkled, guess where you're going to stay? On the ironing board. But when God was 15 years with David, 15 years, and when David passed the forgiveness test, he went, "Oh, the wrinkle's gone. David, you're ready. I'll give you 2 tribes, not 12. Because David wasn't completely ready. With every head bowed, every eye closed today. I felt like preaching this so much today. Because I want God to do amazing things in this church. But as your pastor, I got to tell you, we are wrinkled. And I know God has an amazing journey for this church and destination. I hope you guys are the 400 soldiers that stay for it. Because God is going to do something amazing. But I think God is just ironing us right now. If you're discouraged, if you're upset, if you're going through a trial, just remember, Lord, you're just ironing me right now. You're just pressing this attitude away. You're just pressing this sin away. You're just making me ready to look good for you. You're pressing my character. So if you're like Dave and you're saying, Pastor, I'm discouraged, I'm hopeless, I've lost everything. Maybe it's time for you, like David, to say, God, I'm going to give you control. God, I'm just going to stop being selfish and I'm going to serve you. God, I'm going to stop and I'm going to start forgiving. I'm not going to make this life about me. So God, press me. Test me. Remove what doesn't honor you away from me. Keep pursuing whatever God has put in your heart. Don't give up. And as Frankie closes with this song of worship, I want to lead you in this altar call today. Can we all stand to our feet? We're a church today here right now. And I know that this message is for everyone in this church. Everyone online. You're saying, Pastor, I am in the ironing table. So am I. But I pray that you stay on the ironing table. The Lord may be pressing you right now. He's pressing you at work. Oh, there's ironing tables at work. There's ironing tables at home. You're going to suffer. You're going to hurt. But right now, if there's a person in your life you're letting go because you've been in a hit and run, I want you to step up to this altar right now. Right now, if you're saying, God, there's dreams and visions I've had that I've stopped pursuing because I've given up and I'm discouraged. Right now, I want you to come to this altar. If you're saying, God, right now I'm discouraged, I'm hopeless, I'm bitter, the voice of the enemy, I want you to be in this altar. If you're in a place where your marriage is falling apart and it feels like the enemy has been taking your kids and your family away, you should be in this altar right now because the enemy has taken it, but God's going to give it back. Keep pursuing your dreams. Keep pursuing your vision. Don't you give up. If there's bitterness in your heart, if there's discouragement, you come to this altar right now. You say, God, I'm laying at the altar. I'm laying at this table right now. I am lost for words. I am lost in direction. I don't know what to do in my life anymore, but I am surrendering to you right now. If you're here this morning and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, He has unilaterally forgiven you. He has forgiven you even when you have not asked Him to. But right now, it's time for you to make a bilateral call and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I am sorry for my sins. If you repent of your sins right now, He is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins. If this is you, you come to this altar. Whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, if you've been hit and they have run, if you have been abandoned, rejected, and hurt, if you're bitter and sad and discouraged, the Lord is letting you know right now, you will recover. You will come back from this. You are not alone. I am the strength when you are weak. I am the guidance when you are lost. And I will support you where you have no one to support. God will encourage you where you are discouraged. And God will lift you up wherever the catastrophe is. And I want to pray for you right now. I want you to have a moment with the Lord right now. Whoever you're thinking of. Whoever has hit and run. Damaged you. Would you just trust God to take care of it? And I'm asking you what that police officer asked me. Will you let them go? Or are you going to stay charging them for what they did? If you're here and you want to die to selfishness, just ask the Lord to forgive you of that. And if you're here today and you're saying, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Lord loves you right now. So now comes that great exchange. God has forgiven you. But now would you acknowledge that you have wronged Him with your sin? Will you now turn to Him and surrender your life to Him once and for all? If so, I'm going to lead you in this prayer first. And then I'll get to the rest of you who are dealing with unforgiveness. Even those who have a hard time forgiving yourself. Bow your heads with me, church, if this is you today. If it's not you, would you pray for those that are seeking prayer right now? If you're listening online, pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. But today I confess that I was wrong. I have sinned. And I'm asking you to forgive me and save me. Right now, I surrender. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, be my Lord, be my God, and take my life. Amen. Give them a round of applause today. Encourage them if you prayed that. If you're online, now if you're here right now, you're saying, God, I'm your child. But Lord, where were you when I was hit and they ran? Where were you when I cried? Where were you when I was abandoned? When David found himself alone, discouraged and hopeless, he found strength in the Lord, meaning God was always there. God was there in your darkest season, moment, and sin. God is here right now. So stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to take control and let God press you as He is molding your character to your destiny. If you have bitterness in your heart, let them go. They have wronged you. They hit you. They ran. I get it. But it's time for you to be free. It's time for you to walk in victory, and you do so by letting them go. So I challenge you now as a church to say, Lord, you were there. And today, I choose forgiveness, and I surrender them to your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus and no other name, I pray for your healing spirit to rest upon your children. Those who have been hurt and abandoned and alone by those who they thought would fight with them and be by their side have left them. These are parents, these are friends, these are spouses that should have been there but selfishly hurt them. But Lord, you are a great physician who heals. So I pray that you will bind the broken hearts, heal the broken spirits in Jesus' name, and give them the strength, Father, to release them into your hands and give them freedom and peace that surpasses all understanding as they go through the trials, as they go through the pressing. Mold their character and continue to lead them to their destiny as they go through this selfish test. Let them pass by continuing to allow you to have control, by continuing to serve others when they're broken, and by continuing to forgive and forgive and forgive. We release them into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Give God a shout of praise today. God bless you guys. Come on, do better than that. God is good, amen? Are you letting it go? Let Him go. God bless you. What a Sunday.